Good morning. You can definitely tell what time of year it is as you start seeing a lot of faces of people that have been on vacations and they're like, oh, the kids are going back to school. We better get into routines. We also are seeing some of our students that were out of town for the summer, but they're back in the area. And so good to see a lot of the college students back. And again, you can tell it's that time of year. And so it is good. We were away last week with friends up in Kalamazoo on vacation. It's the first time I've been back to a service there since we came here 2.5 years ago. It was good to see old friends, and at the same time, we missed being here. This is our family. This is our home. So it is good to be back with you again. We are going to be in John chapter 10. Continuing through there, and we've been going through John for a while, and for those that maybe have been gone for the summer or have been on vacation for a while, going through John 10, what we are looking at as Jesus as the Christ. Looking at John chapter 20 tells us the theme of the book where John says, the reason that I recorded all of these signs is so that you would believe Jesus is the Christ, that you would believe Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life. Pretty much every single week that we've been walking through the book of John, we have been able to point to John chapter 20, looking to see concrete examples of his argument, how he is processing through this. We're going to continue that in John chapter 20, looking at the second half of the chapter this morning. But before we get there, I want to ask a question in thinking about how are presidents judged? Thinking about past presidents, those in history, and I love biographies. That's one of my hobbies, enjoying reading through them. I actually listen through presidential biographies. And so listening through them, I get a big picture of how these people are judged in history, how we remember them today. It is not so much how we remember what they say often. Now, there are times there may be a big speech or something, but most of the time, presidents in history are judged by what they do. They're judged by what policies they brought up, what major accomplishments they had. Kind of the legacy that is left often is, what did they do? Let's take, for example, a polarizing president, Andrew Jackson. His campaign talked a big talk as he was kind of promoting himself, and he had a big talking point about the corrupt bargain. And that's the reason he didn't win the presidency the time before. Now, the reason we remember him talking about the corrupt bargain isn't necessarily because of those words, but because they attach that phrase to his presidency going forward based on what he did, corrupt bargain. Now, you look at some of the things that Andrew Jackson is remembered for, and some of them deal with his racism, as he profited on slavery, signed the Indian Removal Act, which led to what we now know as the Trail of Tears, taking Native Americans out of their homeland and marching them west, where thousands of them died. We also can see, on the other hand, how much Andrew Jackson hated banks. He hated them. He hated debt. That was significant to him. He was a proponent of cold, hard cash. So whenever a national bank would come up in Congress, veto, veto, debt, veto. He'd veto all of these things because he hated that so much. He was actually the last president to get rid of the national debt because he hated debt so much. A lot of what is remembered about him is not what he said, but in what he did, whether for good or for bad. A lot of judgment is on people's works. We could go president after president looking at significant things that they did, but the main point is a lot of it is remembered on what their works were, their accomplishments, things that they took care of. What we're going to see in our passage in John chapter 20 today is Jesus making an appeal. Look at my works. Look at what I am doing because it is different from what anyone else can do. Look at my works because my works will prove that I am who I say I am, the Christ, the Son of God. So we're going to look at two main points as we're looking at the power of the works of Jesus. And the two main points are the works of Jesus show he is the Christ, and the works of Jesus are good. Again, we're going to be in John chapter 10, reading verses 22 through 42. I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can pick one up in the pew rack in front of you, and it should be on page 896. John chapter 10, verses 22 through the end of the chapter, God's word says this. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which one of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming,' because I said, 'I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him." You may be seated. Let's pray that God would guide and direct as we study through his word together this morning. Please pray with me. God, I pray that we would see the works of Jesus as powerful, as good, as necessary for our salvation. And God, I pray that we would have the response of the people that were across the Jordan, observing the works of Jesus, observing the life of Jesus, and it led them to believe. God, I pray that we would not be like this group of Jews that we're going to see for the most part are questioning Jesus, that do not believe. They see what he is doing. They see his actions. They see his miracles, and yet they still do not believe. God, break through our hearts, soften them, challenge us this morning as we look at your word. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we look at the works of Christ and the power in the works of Christ, we first see that they show him to be the Christ. His works, the things that he is showing, that he is displaying, show him to be the Christ. There should be no surprise to us that this is part of the argument that John has made throughout the whole book. It's something we've been coming up against time and time again, this idea of Jesus is the Christ. The idea that the works of Jesus are recorded to prove to us, to show us, to cause us to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, so that we can have life. He wants us to know he is the Messiah. What we see first is that his works are a fulfillment of deliverance. What appears in the first couple verses of our passage today, often we look at them and see them, okay, this is some background information, helping us get a setting, helping us understand where things are at this time. But it's more than just that. Let's look again at those verses one more time. They tell us that this was the time of the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. We see this situation, Jesus and his teaching and this interaction with his people taking place in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the hub of the festivals. They would travel to Jerusalem for these various festivals, having these feasts, having these things that they remembered. Now, this festival in particular, this feast, was not one that was commanded in the Old Testament. You have various ones like Passover, and it's like God is telling them through the prophets, do this, observe this. That's not this one right here. Rather, this one was from a time that is much later than when the Old Testament, at least the early part, the law, was written. This one remembered the deliverance of Jerusalem in 168 B.C. by Judas Maccabeus. What happened is the Syrian king Antiochus captured Jerusalem, coming from the north, captured it, took over the temple, and he desecrated the temple by offering on the altar a pig. Desecrated everything, and all of a sudden he is changing everything. He's trying to stamp out Judaism, trying to stamp out the followers of Yahweh, or at least change, transition their thinking. So he commands them to make sacrifices and worship false gods. He doesn't allow them any of their ritualistic religious activities, things that they are commanded to do, sacrifices they are commanded to give, all the different things, the different festivals. He bars them from doing that, saying this is not going to happen. He's trying to transform them, trying to brainwash them, trying to get rid of Judaism, trying to get rid of the Hebrew faith following Yahweh. It was a decade, just over 10 years of this taking place, of Antiochus taking over Jerusalem, when Judas Maccabeus and his brilliant military leadership were able to retake Jerusalem. They were able to take over the temple once again. They were able to consecrate the temple and rededicate the temple. And so that's what this whole festival is about. It's a festival of dedication, remembering the deliverance that was brought through this man when everything was being taken away. A festival of dedication. Now, this festival of dedication wasn't simply a reminder of the past, but often with their festivals, it reminded them of the past, but it gave them a vision for the future. So as they celebrated this, there was this request, there was this focus on God, continue to deliver us. Continue to deliver us from our enemies when people are against us. And you think of the Roman occupation. At the time that Jesus was alive, this would have been very real on their minds as they come to celebrate this festival, this feast, remembering what God has done in the past and probably thinking, God, please do this again. This is the backgrounds. And we see winter as during this season. Jesus is walking around the temple in a colonnade. It would have been a place that had a porch. It would have been something that's protected from the elements. The people come and surround him. Are you connecting the dots on what we're seeing here? The people are celebrating a festival of deliverance, and Jesus is walking into the temple. They had rededicated the temple, and the altar was consecrated so that it could have sacrifices once again. And Jesus, the great sacrifice, who is to be the deliverer, is walking in the temple. This is not a coincidence. We can tell that this is even the theme of the rest of the chapter and the people's questions. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ, the promised deliverer, as they celebrate the festival of deliverance? They didn't see who Jesus was. They didn't see what Jesus was doing. It was lost on them. Instead, they saw Jesus as taking them away from what they knew to be true, taking them away from their traditions that they had. They didn't see Jesus as the one bringing deliverance. We should take this as a warning, because these people had the Old Testament scripture, just like we have God's word. These people had places of worship like the temple, and we have a place of gathering ourselves. They had their worship leaders, and yet they didn't see God working. Is it possible for us, those that have God's word, those that have a place to worship, those that have our leaders, our spiritual leaders in front of us, is it possible that we too could be missing what God's doing around us, not seeing how he is acting, not seeing how he is working? Yes, it's possible. Our prayer regularly should be, God, help me to see with your eyes what you are doing around me. Don't keep me from being distracted by all the things that I may enjoy or the things that the world offers, but give me your eyes. Is it possible that God uses sickness to refine and teach us? Yes, I think it is. Paul thought so when he wrote 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. He tells us this: so keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. John was given, or Paul was given by God, these revelations of what is taking place. He's kind of filling him in because Paul was not one of the disciples of Jesus. So he had a special time that God taught him directly. And he said, in order to not be conceited, God gave me something to keep me humble. Keeping up with this passage, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then he is strong. That's interesting. Our weaknesses show his strength. In our weaknesses, we can be made strong because of who God is. How often, when the first thing, something hard comes, our first reaction is, God, take this from me. That was Paul's reaction. 3 times But then it opened his eyes at the end, saying, all right, God's grace is sufficient for me. What is he teaching me? What am I missing? Because I am so focused on this hard thing that I'm missing what God's trying to teach me, what he's showing me around me. God is sovereign. What is our thinking when good things take place? When we get a raise at our job, is our first thing is, man, this is going to totally change the way that I live. Finally going to be able to get that boat. Finally going to be able to get this, that, or other thing because I got this raise. Or is our mindset, man, there's been some mission partners that have been on my heart. This now gives me opportunity to give. A pastor that I served under, he had what he called his collection of missionaries. At first, it sounded kind of creepy, like he kept them in a closet or something. I've got my collection in there. But really what it was is he said, I collect these missionaries. I give them some support in wherever God has placed them, and I'm collecting them to pray for them. Saying, man, God gave me this money. He gave me the resources that I have so that I could do things for his honor and glory with it. Whether it's giving to mission partners, giving to those that we know are in need around us, giving of to the church so it can continue in its gospel ministry. I just talked to a friend telling me about how he was thinking he shortly wants to be transitioning into ministry. God has used him in his workplace for quite a while, and he's like, I'm really feeling that tug, that pull. And he said, what I want to do is I would love to get some seminary training. And he said, my workplace has a very broad kind of continuing education benefit. So he applied for that benefit. It came back denied. Denied because seminaries don't qualify. It doesn't qualify under our standards. And so he's like, okay, maybe that's not going to be the direction that I'm going. But then shortly after that denial, he got a letter or got notification from his company, here's this promotion. And along with this promotion comes this pay raise. And he told me it was pretty much the exact amount I needed in order to pay for seminary myself. He said, God's kind of weird. He really wanted my company to pay for this. They didn't do it one way. And he says, all right, we're going to do it another way. But that's looking to see, what is God giving for his honor, for his glory? How are we looking at his works and what he's doing around us? This is our deliverer. Don't miss what he's doing around you. As we continue our look through the passage, looking at the works of Jesus, showing that he is the Christ, we also see that his works are only recognized by his sheep. They are only recognized by his sheep. What we see starting in verse 24 is a group of Jews gather around Jesus while he's walking in the temple, which is significant. We're going to see it here, and we're going to see it at the very end of the passage. Jesus isn't gathering people. He isn't going to them like we've seen earlier in the book. But twice here, we see that his ministry is known so that people start coming to him. That's exactly what happens here. They gather around him. They have a question. And it's almost this idea of gathering on all sides. Almost like, man, a little mob is forming. They've got this question, and we start to see it's not exactly positive in the situation. But they have a question for him. Are you the Christ? They're frustrated. Speak to us plainly. Tell us yes or no. Are you the Christ? The Messiah, the deliverer that is supposed to come. The immediate response of Jesus is, I have told you. I've told you. It's a rebuttal against their speak to us plainly. And he's essentially saying, I have spoken to you plainly. He follows it up with, you do not believe. This is not past tense. Not when I showed you before, when I told you earlier, you didn't believe. But what he's saying is, you do not believe right now. You have seen me work before. You have heard me talk before. You didn't believe me then. Your disbelief has continued until right now. You still do not believe. This is their present attitude. Jesus knows their hearts and is telling the people, I have told you before, though this very moment, you still do not believe. Now we finally get the first reference in this passage to his works. The works that he does in the Father's name bear witness concerning who is. Who else can give a man born blind his sight? Who else can change water into wine? Who else can heal with his words in one place saying something and then over a great distance without telephones or Zoom or anything else, things happen. They take place. Who else can do that? He's showing, I am different. Different than any other person. I have shown you before through my works that I've done through my Father in his name that I am not merely a man. What he's saying is, there has to be something more. This is of God. John the Baptist had a very similar question to these people. Very similar question, and when it's when he's in prison, he sends out some of his father's say and says, find out for me. Is this the one? Is he the one that we've been looking forward to? This deliverer, this Messiah. Jesus gives a very similar answer in Matthew chapter 11 when he says this. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The works of Jesus are evidence that he is the one. This is the message that was sent to John, one of his sheep, so that he would have confidence that yes, Jesus is the one. He is the deliverer. Back in our passage in John, Jesus is explicit as he says, you do not believe because you are not one of my sheep. Only the sheep recognize his works as true. These people don't accept. They don't believe. It's not transforming their hearts. Jesus goes a little deeper in verse 27 when he says, my sheep hear my voice. This is reinforcing what we looked at a couple weeks ago earlier in the first half of this chapter. And I know them, and they follow me. The sheep accept the works of Christ because they are part of the flock. They evidence this by hearing the voice and following him. Notice that it doesn't say they know the shepherd, but it says, I know them. Jesus knows his sheep. Not only does he know the sheep, but he gives them eternal life and they will never perish. Saying, they are my sheep, I protect them. My works are significant for them. He protects his sheep. Yes, the sheep know the works, but Jesus is the one that gives the eternal life. Jesus is the one who keeps them from perishing. Jesus is the one that holds them tight so that no one can snatch them out of his hands. That's what he's saying. My flock, my sheep, I have them. No one's going to take them from me. No one can get into my grasp. I hold them. I protect them. The gift of eternal life, not perishing and not being able to be taken as a promise of being saved from all disasters and a promise of being saved no matter what disaster comes. There is no power greater than God that can take us out of the hands of Jesus. If we have any doubts about this, Jesus communicates our security in an even deeper way as he continues in this passage. And in verse 29, he says, the Father who gave Jesus the sheep, who is greater than all, most powerful being, there is no one stronger than God the Father. What he says is, he also has us in his hands. Notice that he changes what he says a little bit about the snatching. He says, when he's in Jesus' hands, no one will snatch them out. It's just not going to happen. But then it says, when God the Father comes, no one can. And so he emphasizes, it's almost like he's taking one step further and said, no one's going to do this. And he says, let me tell you why. Because no one can. We are safe. We are secure. The sheep recognize his works. They see the significance. They see how powerful that is. The works of Jesus and his Father are recognized by the sheep and keep the sheep secure. We are seeing the power of the works of Jesus. We need to ask ourselves, are we his sheep? Do we hear his voice? Do we recognize his works? This isn't an audible hearing from God, but a response to his call for salvation. This is going back to one of Jesus' most significant works, that we recognize his work of paying our penalty on the cross. There's a recognition of that significance. Do we hear that? Do we recognize that? Do we see this and say, yes, I am a sinner deserving of death, but I see Jesus. I know his works. I know what he did for me. I recognize that and I come before him and say, I can't save myself. I need you. That is a recognition of the sheep recognizing the works of Jesus. This hearing his voice for us as sheep even goes beyond salvation, though. That's the beginning. That's where it starts. But there is more listening to God, more listening to Jesus as we are part of his flock. Romans 8:29 tells us this. For those whom he foreknew, those whom he made his sheep, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We have a blueprint that we're supposed to follow. We have a pattern that we are supposed to make our lives look like this. That is to be our goal. That is part of listening to his voice. We shouldn't settle for a sin-marred image of Christ. Saying, oh, that's just what it is. That's how things are. That's how things are going to be. We shouldn't settle for like feeling we are good enough. Well, I've done enough. I've come years and decades of living for the Lord. I must be good enough. He had to have refined me enough. We shouldn't think that it's impossible to change when our life doesn't line up or measure up to that image of Christ that we are to be conformed to. The power of God is what gives the ability to change. That's him doing more work for his sheep, giving us the ability and the help to change. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. We need to hear his voice in scripture, see how he calls us to live, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, give every effort to being conformed. Looking to say, God, what do you say about the way my life should look in here? Looking at our lives saying, where does it not look the same? Where do we not fit into that image of the Son of God, our Christ? Where does that change need to happen? Part of the works of Jesus showing us that he is the Christ is showing us that he is God. His works show us he is God. They aren't two separate persons. They are one. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but we see the works of Jesus are believed by his sheep. We see Jesus keeps on his hand, and the Father also keeps us in his hand because he and the Father are one. One goal, one purpose as it relates to us. They protect, keep us. Jesus is God. Jesus is clearly here claiming to be deity. saying God and I are equal. We are one person. We are one being, I should say. Two persons, but that one being, being God. This is what so many of Jesus' enemies were hoping to hear. They're waiting for this. They're trying to trick him into saying something like this so that they can come to him with a legitimate claim of blasphemy. He needs to die. Let's stone him. They're looking for that. They're looking for this claim to be God. No mere man could claim to be God. Anyone who did would lead others astray, so they had to be dealt with immediately. That's why it's so quick when anyone claims to be God to say, this person needs to be gone because they're wrong and they're going to lead others down a wrong path. So that's exactly what the people intended to do. It says they again picked up stones, getting ready to stone him. This wasn't the first time we've seen this in John. This is the second time. That's why it says we see this again. They didn't realize that Jesus wasn't merely human. There was a difference, legitimate difference. That's why there's an appeal that we're going to see to his works. Saying these are things that take place that normal men can't do. See that I am different. See that I am legitimate. So they picked up stones to stone him. The people got more than they bargained for. They asked, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the promised one that is to come? And Jesus says, I am God. More than they bargained for. They don't believe, and they prepare to be both judge and executioner. Jesus is God, and they don't believe him. Jesus throws them a curveball, though. As they pick up their stones, they focus on his words, and he shifts the focus not from his words, but to his works. He describes his works not as anything wrong, but as good. So the second point that I mentioned earlier is the works of Jesus are good. They are good. The scene has changed. No longer are people merely coming up to Jesus to ask him a question. They're enraged now. The tension is high and they're ready to kill Jesus. Jesus asks them a good question that makes them think through, why are we doing what we're doing? Is it legitimate? He asks, what have I done wrong? I've done all of these works in front of you. For which of these works are you going to be stoning me? Notice he transitions not from his words being the focus, but looks to say, what are the works? What are the things that you can view? What are the things that show you that are evidence that I am different than any other man? The people, though, aren't focused on his works. When Jesus brings that question, they're focused on his words. They don't take the time to see if his argument is valid, to see if, yes, these works do back things up and they validate the words that you have said. They just hear the words and they're ready to act. They don't stop and listen to what John challenges us to do in John 20. Observe the works and believe on Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God. The people are hung up on his words and claim to be God. Jesus takes this and turns the scriptures kind of against them. He quotes Psalm 82:6, where some men are called gods. Mere men are called gods in scripture. These men received the word of God. They said they were good men. And he says, how can they condemn him being Jesus for something that scripture does itself? Calls them mere men gods. And he says, how can you come to me, one that has been sent by God on mission for him, and say, I am blaspheming for saying I am the Son of God? Now, we don't have time to deeply dive into this and what this means, because it is an interesting passage and an interesting thing going on there. But what's happening is that these individuals that are being talked about are judges, judging the nation of Israel. They are acting on behalf of God, judging for him, hopefully doing it the right way with his truth and his heart, So they're acting with his authority on his behalf, and they are called gods with a little g. That's the situation. They're judging on God's behalf, acting in accordance to what God desired, and their works were what God desired. So Jesus uses this as a situation to use Scripture against them, because there's no way they're going to go against Scripture if he can use that and show that what they're doing isn't right and appropriate. Jesus continues talking about his good works as he tells the people to make works the litmus test. Check the works. If these aren't the works of God, then don't believe. He says, if these works don't line up with what you see and what you're expecting from the Messiah, don't believe. But if they do, you should quickly believe. Jesus, talking about these good works, he's kind of referencing something they already knew about God. They knew that he was a God that did good works. Their Old Testament in multiple times would have had passages that told them that. For instance, Psalm 119:68 says this, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." If Jesus isn't doing the works of God, then they shouldn't believe him. But if he is doing the works of God, the Father, then even if they still can't believe him, at least believe in the good works. The purpose for Jesus is for the people to know the God they worship is in Jesus. They are the same person, and that Jesus is in God. They're inseparable. They are one being. He is the deliverer during the festival of deliverance. Jesus wants them to know that he is the fulfillment of what the feast they are currently celebrating stands for. He is the deliverer. Jesus wants them to believe. Unfortunately, the people did not believe. Instead of moving forward with their stoning, though, instead they come to him and they're looking to arrest him, maybe being changed a little bit in their mindset, but they're going to bring him probably before the religious leaders for a trial so that they can be the judge and the jury. But they are unsuccessful. Jesus crosses the Jordan, goes to where John the Baptist had his early ministry, where he was baptizing individuals. This is the place where John the Baptist was going, and he was what we talked about, that road clear, clearing the path for the Lord so that there was unobstructed way for Jesus, for people to see his path and for people to come to him. That's where Jesus went. We see the impact of John the Baptist and his ministry well after his time on earth. The people see Jesus and say, "John did no sign, but everything John said about this man was true." And many believed. They remembered what John had said, and then they came and looked at Jesus. They observed his teaching. They observed his works. They observed his life. And they said, "This matches up exactly with what John foretold for us. This is what we were looking for." They believed. The difference between the two groups of people. One who had the scripture and they came to him. They observed his life. They knew the works. Jesus was calling them out to say, observe these things. They did not believe. Then you go across the river. John's ministry had taken root in people's hearts. And they're like, we observe Jesus. And everything is as it should be. Everything is happening exactly as we were told. They believed. Looking at what is happening around is really a great divider. We either see the hand of God at work in good times and hard times, and we trust him, we see his works as good, or we focus on the stain of sin on everything around us. And for some, that leads to the conclusion, there is no God, all because of sin. We're only seeing the tip of the iceberg when it comes to trusting Jesus and seeing his works around us as good. I want to tell you, it is so worth it to trust and believe in Jesus, to be able to have our sins forgiven, to be able to have relationship with the Father. He is the only way that we can have forgiveness of sins. He is the only way that we can have relationship with the Father. He is the only way that we can have hope. He is the truth. The world tries to offer its own answers for why we exist, why there are bad things in the world, and what needs to happen for everything to be fixed. None of it works. Everyone has their theories, they try them out, and it doesn't work because it's not the truth. All of it falls short to the promises that are made. Only Jesus is good. Only Jesus has the power to fix what has been broken. We need to trust him and follow him as one of his sheep. As we saw last week and see repeated again today, salvation is through Christ alone. As part of closing of this service, we want to remember that in song and sing that together, reminding ourselves that it is through Christ alone. This is us participating after hearing God's word and coming together and saying, yes, we believe Jesus is the one. He is the one that has the power to save us. Please stand and sing with us in Christ alone.
Commands
These people ask a question at the very beginning. Sometimes we are embarrassed to ask a question. We may be like, I've been here a long time. We invite questions. That's how we learn. That's how we learn to grow in trust of Jesus. So whether you've been coming for 1 week, whether you've been here for decades, we invite questions. Ask. That's how we get to know who Jesus is. A second thing, if you've been gone for a while, maybe you've been away for the summer, we do have kind of a combined Equip You class that will be taking place in the fellowship hall. You can go through the doors here or around the edge and kind of walk down that hallway. We're going through what is being a disciple? What is discipleship? We'd love to have you join us for that. And again, that's learning. How do we learn who Christ is? How do we follow his pattern of life? So we'll be studying that together, and you're invited to join us. Let's pray as we close. God, you are good. You are good, and we do not deserve it. God, we are so thankful that you sent Jesus for us. God, we are so thankful that you allowed him, and he gave those miracles, those signs to us, so that we would have no doubt that Jesus is not merely a man. That is the proof that he is God. Lord, my prayer is that for everyone here, that it would lead to belief. That it would lead to being one of the sheep that have heard his voice and responded to his call for salvation. And also, as we continue to live for him, we follow the pattern of living like Jesus. God, we need your help for that. We can't do that on our own. We love you. Thank you for allowing us to gather and worship you together. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace.